Today's lesson is about our singing. Here's something we do a lot of. We do it every Sunday and Wednesday and throughout, thank you, Isaac, and other times. And yet when it comes to singing, we spend more teaching time talking about what we don't do than talking about what we do. And so I thought we ought to have a lesson. This is going to be at least a two-part lesson. In Matthew 26, verse 30, we read these words. After singing a hymn, Matthew 26, verse 30. What did I say? Matthew 26, verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Can you picture Jesus singing? Can you hear him singing? You'd need a good imagination, I guess, to do that. But the scripture that Paul read to us out of Hebrews chapter 2 is a quoting of a prophetic scripture that says from Psalm 22 that Jesus would sing God's praise in the midst of the congregation. In referring to us as brothers, in reaching out past simply the Israelites to the Gentiles, we're told that Jesus would sing, and that's a specific word, sing, would sing praises to God in the congregation. And I don't know all the way that that scripture is fulfilled, but one of the ways it's fulfilled is that he literally did sing with his disciples the night he was betrayed in the upper room, after he washed their feet, after they prayed together, after he gave them all of the instruction on all sorts of different topics that we read about through the Gospels. The last thing they did before going to the garden is that they sang a hymn. Now, interestingly, we don't have to guess, we don't really have to guess what they sang. Although we literally don't know, we know what they sang because this was the Passover meal. And at the Passover meal, a Jewish family sang the Hallel, which is Psalms chapter 113 through Psalm chapter 118. And at the end of the meal, they would have been singing the last part of those Psalms. So look at Psalms 113 to 118. These are the things that Jesus would have been singing. In our lesson today, we're going to sing some songs. Psalm 113 is a praise to God and an appreciation for him lifting up the humble. Psalm 114 is a description of God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Psalm 115 is a comparison of God starting out with, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." And then it goes on to describe the emptiness and waste and deadness of idols and the vitality and life and power of our God. In Psalm 116, it's a thanksgiving to God over death. In Psalm 117, that very, very, very brief psalm, it's a praise to God, a simple a call to all nations to praise God. And in Psalms 118, it's a thanksgiving to God. So this was the Hallel, the group of songs, psalms used by the Jewish people in their Passover meal that Jesus, our Lord, was singing. It shouldn't be any surprise that Christ was singing. We're told to sing. The idea of singing is throughout the Old Testament. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy 31, we get an interesting description of singing. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. God gives Moses a command, specifically says, write this song. Moses, I'm going to give you a song. I want you to write it down. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me. We don't listen very well to God, do we? He was warning them. The wrong pathway they were going to take, and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles shall have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from their lips, for it shall not be forgotten from their lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, which before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. And chapter 32 is, for 43 verses, is the song from God to Moses that all the people of Israel were to know and pass on to their sons, that this song would always remind Israel of who they are and who God is, and the problem they would be bringing on themselves. Why? Why a song? Well, songs do a lot of things. One, songs engage our spirit better than other things. Songs engage our emotion better than other things. And songs engage our memories better than other things. The reason you remember Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. In fact, you have a hard time maybe quoting it without doing it in sing-song, right? In a tune. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And in fact, most of you know the King James quotation of that verse, even though you may not be using a King James Bible on your lap because of the song. Lots of things are that way. Let's sing a scripture song. I'm going to ask Bruce to come forward and lead us in a scripture song. In number 20, is that what we said? Yes, okay, go ahead. Song number 20.
Number 20. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before Him. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Amen, amen.
I'm sorry, I should have been clear. In order to be specific about the lesson, we're going to be singing one verse of these songs. Now, that's not exactly the opening of Psalm 148, but first and second verse, those praises are given as the song gives them to God. And so, whether you know it or not, you know the opening or the ideas of the opening of Psalm 148 because of song number 20. And our our minds do that. In fact, we know lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of songs. All you have to do is have somebody start it for you, and you can pull songs way out of your childhood. We were walking through a little German village way near where the Iron Curtain was, back before Germany was reunited. We were there in the 80s, and we were in the town of Lauterbach. And in the middle of the town is a bronze statue of a little boy sitting on a stump, with one shoe and one sock, rumpled up one leg, and his other shoe in his hand, I believe, and his foot is barefoot. He's lost his sock. And my father looked up. My father was in his 70s at the time. I want to say 80s, maybe 80s at the time. And he started to sing in German, "In Lauterbach, my Strumpf verloren." because as a little boy, as a little boy, his family spoke German in their Ohio home. And he remembered that tune, that song, as from a little boy to an 80-some-year-old man because he sang it as a little boy at home. And all it took was to look at that statue of a little boy missing his sock. And my father began to sing in Lauterbach, my Strumpf verloren. I lost my sock, is what it says. You remember things by singing them. And God put that in our memory and blessed us with things like that, that Moses and the story, the warnings. We love to sing happy songs, but Deuteronomy 32 is not a cheerful song to sing because it reminds them of their perverseness and of God's punishment. You're going to mess up, and he's going to punish you. And don't worry, He restores you, as God always comes back to restore us, or is always willing to, I should say. Songs are powerful to us for memories, but they engage more than that. And actually, we won't have time to get into it today. Much or most of Old Testament song references, or at least national singing. Was done by singers in the temple or for the temple. They didn't participate in congregational singing quite the same way we do. Deuteronomy 32 is a clear exception because singers were established in the worship of the temple specifically, and you can look in Nehemiah and other places to see that. But we're going to look at the New Testament a little bit more today. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. In a specific correction of the church in Corinth, Paul has been is warning them in 12, 13, and 14 about getting the cart before the horse, getting the priorities messed up, and they were showing off and misusing some of the miraculous gifts given them by the Spirit. And in the middle of this, he highlights more of the purpose of why we come together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? In other words, if you're not singing in an intelligible language, if you're not singing in a known language to the, if I continued my Lauterbach song, for example, in German, that wouldn't do as much good. One, I can't sing it. But two, it'd be in German, and that wouldn't help. We need to engage our minds in these songs, and we need to engage our spirit in these songs. And in so doing, we will be able to help each other, teach each other, and say the amen. And say amen, which means truth. That's true. Amen means that's right. And we just ended that last praise song, praise the Lord, with amen and amen. We just sang together. Now, it happened to be printed on the paper. But that's where engaging our mind comes in. There are four things that we should do when we sing. There are four things we should do when we sing. We should listen up, or pay attention if you want. Pay attention to what the song leader is doing. Pay attention to the words of the song and the intent of the song. In other words, engage your mind. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that we need to have our mind in gear when we sing. Think about it. We know some of these songs so well, we can just sing it without thinking at all about what we're singing, and we just keep going without our connection to it. It's so rote. It's so repetitive. It's like hearing that Christ died for your sins and was raised again, that he's the magnificent gift of God. As soon as you start describing that, you say, I've heard that 10,000 times. Shift into neutral, wait till the person finishes. I know all about that. Okay. Oh, there's something I didn't know. Okay, I'll listen now. Don't shift into neutral on these important things. Listen up. Number two, look up. And looking up does two things. One, it connects you to the song leader. You can do it with your book. Pick your book up, put it up here. It connects you to the song leader for timing and the rest of it, and to see if he's going to go into the second verse or not. But it also brings your voice out. If you're singing like this, it's not the same thing as if you're singing like this. So, listen up, engage your mind. Look up, engage your senses. Open up your mouth. You know, congregational singing is I don't want to say a lost art, but it's diminishing in our culture as so many groups are getting more and more and more and more and more performance-oriented. We are called as a church to sing. Listen up, look up, open up your mouth, open up your lungs, breathe and engage yourself in the song. And lastly, heart up. If you don't mind, bring your spirit and your heart into what you're doing. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with, my version says, thankfulness in your hearts to God, but the word is literally grace. Singing with grace. Grace is kindness, consideration, connection. You care about the people around you. No. Don't tell me the joke. Well, I care about the people around me. That's why I don't sing. Because you knew how I sang, it's much better for the people around me. No, that's not what God asks of us. God asks of us and teaches us to be people who sing with one another. Now, both Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 both end in the identifier to God. So all of this goes to God, but the teaching, the admonishment, the speaking to one another happens across this room. When Paul and Silas were in prison, about midnight, after they were beaten, they're locked in the stocks. They're in this filthy, dark chamber. And they're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening. We are a people who sing, and singing here is such a privilege. We're going to sing a praise song, Christ, We Do All Adore Thee. We're going to sing a praise song together. I'm going to ask Bruce to come forward and lead us in that. And pay attention to those four points. Listen up, look up, open up, and heart up.